Our reading continuing from Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's come before our Lord and commit this time to him. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is one that is powerful. We thank you that it is living. And we thank you that you speak to us through it to change us. Help us to take hold of your word, that you would help me to be clear and speak in the power of the Spirit, and that you would help each of us to receive in the same power of the Spirit, that you would do your good work in and through us by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Around 22 years ago, I worked as a physiotherapist in the outpatient department of Royal Darwin Hospital. And one of the more memorable patients that I saw was a young man. He was in his 20s, and he came in and presented to me with what was recurrent shoulder dislocation. He'd probably had at least a dozen shoulder dislocations. And once someone dislocates their shoulder once, if you've known someone or if you've experienced it, you know that your shoulder becomes that much more unstable. And after one or two, you're very likely to just keep dislocating your shoulder repeatedly unless you have intervention. If that particular shoulder that I saw on this man was left untreated, it would have meant that his risk of dislocating was over 90%. I remember thinking that when I first saw him, even after physiotherapy, there was still a very strong possibility that he would go on to re-dislocate, that his shoulder would remain unstable and it would be vulnerable. And yet the young man was highly motivated. He was ready to do whatever it took to get back to his sports that he loved. And so, being a relatively inexperienced physiotherapist at the time, I looked on the bookshelf in the physiotherapy department and I found this massive tome called the Sports Rehabilitation Textbook. And I pulled it out and I looked up programs to treat dislocated shoulders. And hey presto, there was one. And I was very thankful for it. It involved using a device called a biofeedback monitor. It's a little electronic device that you put on someone's muscle and it starts blipping or making a light light up when the person activates their muscle. And so I found the particular muscle over the young man's shoulder to put this biofeedback unit on, and I got him exercising. I remember the first time I saw him, he got his arm to about 90 degrees and his arm was just about to come out of the socket, his shoulder. And so we started slowly and we gradually built up his strength. After 3 months of specialised training to strengthen his stabilising muscles around his shoulder, the young man amazingly could play any sport that he wanted. And the great sign of his discharge was being able to pick up a cricket ball and throw it as hard as you could, as hard as he could, which was very hard, without any chance, any likelihood of dislocation. Well, that is the kind of hopeful picture that the writer of Hebrews has for us in regard to the problem of spiritual weakness and instability that makes us vulnerable to further sin and spiritual decline. And the great encouragement from God's word is that from the foundation of his sovereign grace, as we saw last week in all our trials that are his disciplines for us, we have the ability to grow strong by the active pursuit of holiness. And that's particularly what we're looking at this week, the active element that the Lord is calling us to pursue holiness. The danger is that we keep taking the easiest path, the path of least resistance, that we coast in our Christian lives. We become spiritually lax. We think that it doesn't really matter, that I'm saved by grace and there's nothing really I need to do to grow in grace. It will just happen automatically. But the Lord wants each of us to know that we have sure hope to take responsibility for a greater perseverance, greater holiness, and a deeper passion for him and the good works he is putting before us to do. That we would heed his call for spiritual strengthening. And that's the key to correcting a despairing response to life's trials and a spiritual decline, is the active pursuit of holiness. And we must take responsibility for that the Lord is putting before us. And we saw last week that the trials we experience aren't a sign of God's punishment, but they're actually a sign of his love, his fatherly discipline, his love to train us. And now the writer commands us to action, verse 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. It's in light of what the author of Hebrews has just mentioned about the discipline of the Lord, the way he trains us, and that he trains those he loves for the purpose of sharing in his holiness. He now quotes from Isaiah chapter 35, verse 3 that Dong read to us, to urge us with an active response. Because when we undergo trials of many kinds, the temptation is to lose heart, to become weary, as the author has already said. The opposite of that negative kind of reaction to spiritual training that are trials is here, to strengthen and to make straight the paths for one's feet. These words make for action, and they commend, they urge us to take responsibility. When we think about the boxer was a well-known exercise sport in the ancient world, and here the pictures of a boxer that is weary and beaten to the point where he starts to drop his hands, to drop his guard, as he develops fatigue, also in his knees, so that he can no longer stand up. Well, competitive running was also a familiar sport in the ancient day, and the next image is of a runner's lane. The straighter the lane, the better, for the purposes of running well. Back in chapter 12, verse 1, the author encouraged us to lay aside that which would hinder us, that which would entangle us, and so that we would run with endurance the race marked out before us. But here it's even a step before that. It's to clear the ground, so to speak, to make the path straight so that the person that's running can run well. In spiritual terms, if we apply these two metaphors, we might call the problem related to the boxer letting down your guard. Spiritually speaking, we let down our guard. And when it comes to running, we go weak at the knees. And that which is related to the runner, not being discerning about the path you might choose in life, is what he's particularly getting at, the flip side of making straight paths. Well, notice that the actions are for the purpose of correcting what medical practitioners and running coaches alike might call dysfunction or impairment. In verse 12, the second half, we read, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Of course, he's using a metaphor to set the scene to make a spiritual point that we each have responsibility to pursue holiness. to strengthen our spiritual walks, and not to know that there is certain hope that God intends that we will achieve holiness as we take responsibility to pursue it. Again, the temptation, as we saw last week in life's trials, is that we grow weary. We let down our guards. We become weak at the knees. We lack courage when it really counts. At times when we're thinking like that, when we fall into those patterns, we can then begin to think that, well, it doesn't really matter what I do. And we start to become passive. We let things happen. We let life happen. We allow ourselves to be opened up to all kinds of other temptations with what we entertain. And before we know it, at such times we can lose the joy of sharing the gospel. We begin to replace the works that the Lord is putting before us, the works of faith, with worldly pleasures, worries even, and eventually despair. That downward spiral, a downward spiritual spiral, remains a threat to us all. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, is purposefully saying we must be active in our faith. We cannot afford to coast and just let go and let God, as the old saying went, to think that God will do whatever and it doesn't matter what I do. Well, that's a wrong application of grace, at the very least. How might we know that we're starting to let our spiritual guard down and become vulnerable to compromising our Christian convictions in such ways? One way that we can start to get an idea is that when circumstances become especially difficult, instead of actively seeking the Lord through His word and the encouragement of His people, we withdraw. We fall into the temptation of escapism, finding other ways of escaping and covering up our pain or our despair or our bitterness. We start declining in our heartfelt passion for the word and for prayer. And those times become fewer as other pursuits become more. The Lord is challenging each of us to take an active role in pursuing holiness, to be growing in our faith and our joyful perseverance in our faith. Underlying that is knowing that the Lord, of course, has everything under His control, in His sovereign grace, and He's working all things out for our good, that is, our growth in Christ-likeness, and for His glory by active, faithful responses. So don't give up. If you are feeling despair or desolation or bitterness, don't give up. Keep striving, for the goal is great and it is certain. And the Lord is so gracious in calling us to be active, not to be passive, but to take steps to keep our guard up against the spirit, the onslaught from the world and the flesh and the devil. To strengthen our knees that we would walk and run and soar on wings like eagles. To run and not grow faint. Well, especially in times of trial, where to pursue holiness actively. And the author has the same kind of intent as what the Apostle Paul had in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, when Paul said that physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And we see that call to godliness in the following four verses with the command applied. So we have initially in these first couple of verses the principle of active pursuit and strengthening. And here we have the application of that command. Firstly, it's peace and holiness, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. The application of the call to spiritual strengthening begins with this command to strive or to pursue peace, not simply with those we find it reasonably okay to be around, but with everyone. One of the main threats to peace is pride, especially if our pride is wounded. Often the last thing we might feel like doing is pursuing peace with the person that's wounded our pride. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 47. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Just prior to that, in verse 44 and 45, he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. That's what it means to strive for peace with everyone. Not to be selective. Not to think, well, I'm doing pretty well because I'm avoiding a whole range of people and I'm associating with these others. And I get on wonderfully with these people and I don't even want to think about those others. It's actually a call to pursue peace with those others. Of course we need to be wise. Of course we need to be prayerful. We need to be humble. It takes a lot of humility to go to someone with whom you're at odds, someone who's wounded you, who's hurt you. It makes you feel very vulnerable when you do that. But by grace, the Lord will enable it as we seek him and as we ask for his help. The Lord is calling us to peace. Who is it that you find yourself even now out of fellowship with? Ask yourself whether pride or degree of resentment, or even simply fear of being hurt might arise should you try to pursue peace with that other person, and bring it to the Lord. Ask him for help. He would delight to help us in such a prayer. And we're also called to strive, the second part of verse 14, for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Purity of heart has its parallel with holiness. The Old Testament temple, when we think about it, and its items were sprinkled with blood to signify cleansing, to indicate that everything in the presence of God had to be holy, sanctified, set apart. We've already seen in last week's passage God's goal of his discipline so that we would be just that. And here that goal is expanded to include the heavenly vision in the coming day when we will see the Lord. We're to pursue purity, holiness, with this great goal in mind. That as we do, we can look forward to that great and glorious day where we will see the Lord face to face. The consistent enticement to sin comes when we adopt the short-term goal of pleasure at the cost of purity. We guard ourselves. That means we keep up our defences by maintaining our focus on the pursuit of holiness as we anticipate that great glorious goal of beholding God in all his glory. And while we have responsibility to be active in our pursuit, we never forget that it's only Christ who gives us strength and enables us. As our author issues the next call of the aspect of the call to spiritual strengthening in verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. The command is to be watching out for others. The word carries the sense of oversee. We know elders are overseers, shepherds and overseers, they're the particular functions of elders, but that spiritual responsibility is for all of us to look out for one another, to watch that we don't fall short of God's grace. Particularly, our working of that is to see to it that bitterness doesn't take root, like a plant shooting up, but like a weed choking out our lives, causing trouble, with the devastating impact at the end of verse 15 that says, "By it many become defiled." Well, the writer here picks up the language of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, where Moses warned the Israelites about not turning away from the Lord. That, in their context, showed itself by switching off to the word. In fact, this is what Moses warned them about, that they would say, "I'll be safe." And instead of humbling themselves and letting God's word challenge them, they fell. It can be a blind spot for us. By definition, we believe as Christians that Christ died to take the punishment for our sin, that he rose on the third day to give us new life, that he lives and reigns at the right hand of the Father, where he lives to intercede for us. But knowing that, we can fall into a temptation at times simply to assume that because we're under his grace, that we are automatically or passively even set to grow in his grace. But at its very heart, this passage says we must be active. The author says when bitterness takes root in our lives, it shows we are actually failing to obtain the grace that the Lord has for us. And what's more, such gracelessness causes trouble by infecting many. Bitterness can take root all too easily, and what is often the next step to bitterness but sharing it with others? Sometimes we even try to cover ourselves by sharing it as a prayer point when we stop and think about it. It's really just been an opportunity to gossip, to air our grievance, to somehow feel better, to feel lighter. But such means of trying to have the burden lifted, the burden of our anger lifted, are merely worldly means. And they only result in greater decay and decline and bitterness. And like rot, it festers. It moves throughout a whole community. It's caused countless church divisions over the years, over the centuries. It will continue to cause more, save the Lord and his grace intervene, and that we take our response of pursuing holiness seriously. Who is it that you're feeling bitter with, even now? Take it to the Lord. People can hurt us terribly and sin against us horribly. But take it to the Lord. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Know that the risen Lord is overseeing a spiritual growth in your life as you take hold and seek to receive his grace afresh. Turn away from bitterness and allow him to replace it with his grace. The Lord calls us to obtain that grace he has for us. May you not delay in doing that, even now. And we see, finally, that there is a further warning. Verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. That word there translated sexually immoral is the original word from where we get the term pornography. Sometimes you might see it translated as fornication. And broadly, such immorality, such pornography, such fornication includes any sexual thoughts, words, or actions outside of the covenant of marriage. Though the Jewish tradition outside of Scripture really describes Esau as a sexually immoral man, the only hint of this aspect of his character we see in the Bible is in Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35, where it tells us that when Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. And so these two wives from a foreign nation who caused trouble for Esau's godly parents began when his desire for the women outweighed the honour he ought to have had for God in obeying his parents. And he became sexually immoral, as is confirmed by the author of Hebrews. The author says that we need to be on our guard. We need to guard our hearts and we need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our minds by what we allow ourselves to look at. To regard anyone other than your spouse in a sexual way is to be immoral. To be a party to pornography. To entertain any hint of that is to go against God's great goal of purity, both now and in perfection when he takes us to glory, or if he returns sooner at that time. And so for those who have fallen, there is forgiveness, there is cleansing, there is hope, there is the pursuit of holiness. Don't allow the devil to accuse you and to receive his accusations and to believe them, to think that you are hopeless, that there is no hope now because of what you've done. That is Satan. That is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is calling you afresh to pursue holiness, not to look back, but to look forward to him, to our great and glorious Lord, to know that you are redeemed in him, to know that he has a glorious holiness of life and character that he is shaping in you. But he calls us to pursue his holiness, not to be sexually immoral, not to be unholy like Esau. And while sexual immorality perverts us and very much taints our holiness, the author now moves on to mention a particular aspect, another aspect of Esau's unholiness. Verse 16b, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. That Old Testament scene is Genesis 25, verse 29 and following. It was where Jacob was cooking lentil stew, and Esau, presumably after hunting, came in exhausted and hungry and demanded that Jacob feed him. And at that time, at Jacob's urging, Esau actually traded his birthright for that bowl of food. The birthright was the inheritance of the firstborn son, the oldest son, heir to the father's inheritance, who stood to receive a double share with the extra privilege of the father's primary blessing. The author emphasizes Esau's scandalous disregard for God's covenant of salvation by calling it a sale for a single meal. He did it for a single meal. And isn't that the very nature of the enticements and the temptations of the world and the flesh and the devil? People trade their marriage for a single affair. People trade their business for a single piece of greedy gain. People trade all kinds of things for all kinds of brief moments of pleasure and shipwreck their lives. May God forbid that happening to any one of us here this morning, here watching, that we would trade anything that the world offers for the grace of the Lord, for growth in godliness, for the pursuit of holiness, for the active pursuit, that we would no longer coast spiritually, but that we would be growing and actively seeking the Lord. Well, some years later in Genesis 27, though Jacob and Rebekah did deceive Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau, it was only really that which happened because Esau initially promised with profanity to give away that birthright to Jacob. Towards the end of that chapter, after Isaac had blessed Jacob, upon Esau discovering what had happened, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." In desperation, we later read that Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. It's a stark and sobering warning that finishes off this passage. It reminds us of what the Apostle Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." The warning from Esau is not to delay confession and repentance to the Lord. For the longer we delay, the harder our hearts become. Until, like Esau, the logical conclusion is that we're so hardened that we just can't repent anymore. We love the world too much. Again, may that never be the case for any of us here, present or watching. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our unholiness, we must humble ourselves. We must confess it to the Lord. We must ask for his help to overcome. But we must know his grace as well, that cleanses us, that purges us, that strengthens us for spiritual holiness. Little did I know it 22 years ago, but that young athlete with his recurrent shoulder dislocation would go on to be completely healed, would overcome his dysfunction. How did it happen? By the word. By the word of the textbook. But not by the word sitting on the shelf. By the word being opened, by the word being applied, and by the recipient taking responsibility. Spiritual responsibility for us, that means that we would not be lax, but that we would grow strong. And the Lord intends for us to grow strong. We have the certain hope of that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done and what he continues to do at the Father's right hand. The great Charles Spurgeon said, "A faith which works not for purification will work for putrefaction." Putrefaction, that is, rotting. Unless our faith makes us pine after holiness, it is no better than the faith of devils, and perhaps it is not even so good as that. A holy man is the workmanship of the Holy Spirit. In light of God's powerful and loving purposes of fatherly training that we saw last week for holiness, we have the power this week to take hold of the active pursuit of holiness by the grace of our Lord Jesus, to pursue and to increase our holiness and to attain it, to attain that very holiness as we strive for it until that great day in glory where we will be perfected. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you that you are our dear Heavenly Father, and we thank you that you discipline us through all manner of trials, but we thank you also that you call us to be active, to pursue holiness. We pray that you would forgive us for the times we become passive and lax, or when we despair and lose heart, or when we grow in bitterness, at our lot in life or at what someone else has done. Lord, we pray that you would help us to pursue peace. We pray that you would help us to turn away from immorality and to grow in our holiness, we pray, by the grace of our Lord Jesus, in his name. Amen.